Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray, and then let's dive into the message this morning. Lord, thanks for the work that you do, apart from even us knowing what you're doing. We don't always see you at work in our kids' lives or in our grandkids' lives or our coworkers' lives who may not know you. We don't always see it, but Lord, I believe you are at work. You're drawing them to yourself. And when we get to see these baptisms, they're testimonies of the way that you work, even apart sometimes from us knowing what you're doing. And Lord, I believe that is the same true of us this morning. Lord, we're coming because we want to know you more, and we want to know your word, and we want to be filled by your spirit. And maybe someone's even coming because they were invited to this place by a friend or a family member, and they don't know why they're here. And we believe this, God, you're at work this morning. We believe that, Lord, you are at work by your spirit moving in us. And so, Lord, we just ask, we just kind of open ourselves up to you this morning and say, Lord Jesus, be at work in this place. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We make hundreds of choices every single day. Every day we're making choices. And sometimes those choices force us to make a comparison between two different things. And so we come up to this idea and we're like, oh, we have to make a choice. And we begin in our minds, either consciously or subconsciously, to begin to make comparisons. Well, if I choose that and if I choose this. And some of you, let me just give you an example. You've made choices in this arena before. Mac or PC? Mac or PC? I'm just curious. How many are Mac people? Mac people. Like, that's the way to go. Go Apple. Go Apple. Okay. How many are PC people? Okay. All right. Some little known facts about some people here. In the same, just out of curiosity, I haven't done this in the other one. Who in your family unit, is there Mac people and PC people? Do you have that in your family? Raise your hand. Oh, that must be hard. How do you text each other? Okay, let's go on. The little green bubble. Okay, next one. How about this one? Now, I know this is a little bit more difficult, but are you a brand name person or are you like, give me the generic? And I understand, like, here's all the things. If I raise my hand, if I'm brand name, that's kind of bougie and like, I'm only brand name, right? And also, maybe there's things that I'm brand name in and other things I don't really care as much. I understand all that. But just generally speaking, raise your hand if you're a brand name person. I like the brands. Okay, thank you for being honest, all of you. How many of you are generic people? Like, give me the generic. It doesn't really matter. I'll save a few bucks. I can use whatever. Okay, you guys are the humble ones for sure. Serving the Lord through your brand, your generic brands. All right, how about this one? Mountains or beach? Mountains or beach? You can't do both. We've come to a choice and we have to compare. We have to choose one. That's just the way it is. How many of you guys are mountain people? You'd say, I love the mountains. Give me the mountains. How many of you guys are saying you're beach people? I love the beach. Okay. And the beach people are a little bit more vocal, I hear. And you live at the beach, but we also kind of live at the mountains. It's a beautiful place to live. Okay. How about this one? McDonald's or Burger King. Now you have to choose. I intentionally did not do Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out because that's so done. It's overdone. We do that. We already have those. So I chose ones that get less hype. So how about McDonald's? Anybody McDonald's people? Anybody Burger King people? Anybody afraid to admit that you're either one of them, right? Listen, here's the thing. They've been around so long, somebody's going there, right? So you don't have to be embarrassed. McDonald's, don't they say like 5 billion served or something? Somebody's going to McDonald's. So you don't have to be embarrassed any longer. You can raise your hand. Now, listen, we make choices every day. In fact, hundreds of them. And here's the thing. Those are silly ones. Those are kind of small and really kind of inconsequential. That you could choose one or the other and you would live life and you'd be fine, more than likely. Anyways, but there are probably deeper choices that you're making in your life. And in fact, as we look at the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to some people who are right on the precipice, right on the very edge of making a choice. And here's the choice. Do we go back to our old ways and the things where we used to be comfortable in the way we lived, or do we follow after Jesus? And in fact, he spends the entire book of Hebrews writing this argument that Jesus is greater than any of your old ways. In fact, he says, I know your faith. I know where you're coming out of. Let me prove to you that Jesus is greater than Moses. And Jesus is greater than angels. And Jesus is greater than the temple. And Jesus is greater than the sacrifices that you make for your sins. And Jesus is greater even than the man that you elevate, the high priest. And throughout the whole book of Hebrews, he's making this argument, and you've seen this slide before if you've been with us. Jesus is greater than everything. And can I just tell you this morning, as you maybe stand at the edge and you're making a choice of who you believe Jesus to be, and maybe you're thinking, I'm going to go back to my old ways of life, or maybe you've never even known who Jesus is. Can I just tell you this morning, my hope is, I believe the author of Hebrews' hope is, that you would leave this place knowing that Jesus is greater than everything. And I want to give you a reason why he is. In fact, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 is where we're going to be. Verse 18. And let me kind of just set it up for you a little bit here so it doesn't sound so weird as we jump into it. He's going to refer to two different mountains. What? Mountains? Yes, two different mountains. And both these mountains represent a covenant or a promise made by God and covenanted with his people. The first mountain that we're going to look at is Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai represents, you kind of got to know this code, represents the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, I should say. The second mountain that we'll look at to close our time is the second mountain is Mount Zion. And that represents the New Covenant. So as we read this, you're going to see he's talking about mountains. And why are we talking about mountains? He's actually referring also to covenants and what those mountains represent. So if you would, look at me with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And here's what it says. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that their words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses, yeah, even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, I want you to see this because he's talking about two different mountains. Well, how do you know? He's talking about two different mountains. Look at verse 18 with me again. It says this, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. In other words, there's a mountain that can be touched and there's a mountain that cannot be touched. And he's telling the people who've given their life to the Lord but are considering going back, he's saying, you've come to the mountain that cannot be touched. And we'll talk about that as we close our time. But this mountain that can be touched, let's talk about that. That's the first mountain. That's Mount Sinai. And he gives us some information of what happened at that mountain and on that mountain. In fact, I thought it would help us if we could look at it from the actual text of what happened on Sinai. What is it that God did and what happened with the people as they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai? You turn to Exodus 19 to find this. So this is from Exodus 19. People have left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, but they stop by Mount Sinai to have this interaction with the living God. And here's what it says. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now put yourself there. Moses comes to you and says, be clean for 3 days. In other words, be set apart, be ready, because in 3 days, we're going to walk outside of this camp and we're going to walk up to the foot of Mount Sinai. Now picture that for a second. As you're in the camp, look what you already see here start to happen and see. Thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, the sound of a trumpet, and it says was very loud. Imagine you're at the camp and you start to hear all this going on. What are you thinking? This is scary. This is scary. What's going on that mountain? And it's so loud. And it, you've been there before, right? You've sat in your house before during a thunderstorm. And even though we have kind of little weak ones in Southern California, and some of you probably are from other places in the country, you've heard thunderstorms before. And even though you're like, it's not going to hurt me. I'm okay. It's thunder. What's that? What could happen? There's still this fear of like, that was a loud one. And it crackles and it bangs. Imagine the power of this moment as the living God is descending upon that mountain and you're hearing the thunder and the lightning and the trumpet sound. What's that? And it's loud, the Bible says. As we go on, look what it says. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. All right, guys, time to go. We're going to get closer to that mountain. We're going to come out of the camp and we're going to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain, we know this, right, Southern Californians, quaked greatly. So here we are. We're already kind of scared because we've seen all the things going on. Now we're leaving camp and we're coming to the foot of the mountain. And the smoke descends upon it and the earth shakes. Whew. This is a powerful moment. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became not just loud, but louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And here's, listen to what it says. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. In other words, don't get too close to this mountain. This is a holy moment right here. And there's power in that holy moment. Loud trumpet, the shaking of the earth, the thunder and lightning, there's power. I want them to see it. It's not just a small thing to enter into the presence of the holy and righteous God. And in fact, he says, Moses, go tell them, warn them, warn them, warn them. I don't want them to come closer to the mountain, lest they should perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. You drop down to Exodus 20, and here's what it says. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, listen to their natural response. They trembled and stood afar off. Oh my gosh. This is a powerful, powerful sight. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us. Why? What is their natural response to what is going on in front of them? Lest we, what? Die. Take it in for a second. This is a holy moment. This is a powerful moment. This is a learning moment. Look what it says. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear, listen, his fear may be before you. Here's why. So that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Why did God present himself in such a way that the people feared for their lives to the point where they said, Moses, 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 you speak to us. We don't want to hear from God because our lives are at stake. And God says, listen, When you come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, and you are not holy and righteous, in fact, you are sinful, it's a scary thing. It's a dangerous thing. Warn them, God says. Warn them not to come closer to me. And here's the reason why I'm doing it. So that when they leave this mountain with my laws, the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law, that they will honor me. They will always have the fear of the Lord before them. Because, listen, it's a dangerous thing when you mess around with a holy and righteous God. And I want them to learn in mountain number one, Mount Sinai, that's what I want them to know, that sin is serious. In fact, here are three lessons that we learned from him. Number one, there was a boundary set. Don't let him come near me unless they should perish. So a boundary is set up between us and the Lord. In fact, we know this from Judaism. Do you remember what the place was that the high priest could only go once a year? Do you remember what that was called? The holiest of holies. This is the unique presence and dwelling of the Shekinah glory of God. And the whole high priest could only go in one time per year. He had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people, and he could go into this holiest of holies. And that followed with them everywhere. The idea that there's a boundary between us and God followed with them everywhere. This understanding, it's a small thing or it's a big thing. You can't just mess around with the living God. Here's the second thing they leave Sinai with, the law of God. That actually, God requires us to live in a certain way. Those are the Ten Commandments and the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical law. And there's requirements and there's rules and regulations upon us if we're going to honor this holy and righteous God. So they leave knowing that, and that it's no small thing to mess up. In fact, when we messed up, they would have said, we had to offer a sin offering, a blood sacrifice for our sins. It's a big deal. And I'm thinking, man, I remember the mountain. Let's not mess around. Let's take this law of God seriously. And they leave that first mountain knowing that, and they live with it throughout generations of their people. Here's the other thing, third thing, final thing, I think they leave with, the fear of God. The fear and power of God was felt at Sinai, at mountain number one. This is not a God we want to mess with. In fact, the author of Hebrews in our text, he says this, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Judaism and the people who came out of Sinai and walked through the desert, they recognized that. Now, did they live with that? No. Very quickly, they forget about who God is and his power and his majesty and his might. Now, here's the question. I think maybe you would think this morning, well, how come we didn't all just walk in here cowering and in fear of the living God? How come we all didn't just come into God's house and just say, oh my gosh, I am not worthy. Where can I not step? Is he going to come get me right now? Is this the place? I mean, I'm not a perfect person. I probably stepped over some of those rules and regulations that God gave them. And why don't we hear that voice of God yelling out at us and the fear of God living amongst us? What's different? Maybe you'd ask yourself that this morning. What's different between mountain number one and mountain number two, where the author of Hebrews is saying, let me invite you to something different. Maybe this is one of the questions you would ask. Is God the same righteous God today that he was in the time of Israel in the desert? Is he the same God that was at the Mount Sinai and said, listen, boundaries between us, and I want you to honor the law, I want you to obey, I want you to be obedient, And also, I want you to live with some level of fear of a holy and righteous God. Is he the same God today? I believe absolutely he is. 100%. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. How about this? Are his requirements of righteousness and holiness still the same as they were when his people were at the foot of Mount Sinai? Do we still need to be holy and righteous to enter into his presence? I believe 100%. God is not changing, y'all. He is the same. He is the same God that is on Sinai. And you should begin to scratch your heads and, well, then What's the difference? Here's another question. Did God get softer on sin? Maybe he doesn't care as much, right? Oh, you know, I created them and it didn't go well at Sinai with my people. Maybe I'll lessen my laws or my requirements upon holiness. Do you think God did that? I don't think so. I think he's still the same holy and righteous God. How about this one? Did we get more holy and righteous as a people on our own? You're laughing, right? No, I would say probably not, right? In our culture, in our world, we're not becoming more holy and more righteous. So then, Jeff, what's the answer? What is the difference between Mountain 1 and Mountain 2? And what is there any difference between our relationship with the living God? And I will say, yes, there is a difference. And here's what it is. You and I, we arrived at the foot of a different mountain. You and I arrived at the foot of a different mountain. We didn't arrive at the foot of Sinai. We arrived at the foot of Zion. Now look what it says here in verse 22. But you, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. And to the, now just rejoice in this. This is a rejoicing moment. We've got scary Sinai. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. But now read what he's writing as these people are standing at the edge of the choice. And he's painting this picture of what Sinai looks like. Now listen to what he says about Zion. And follower of Christ, we should rejoice in this. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, that's a rejoicing verse because he's saying, listen, you see Sinai, but can I tell you what Zion is all about? Can I tell you and implore you, when you make that decision, do I go back to my old ways? Do I go back to the old covenant? Or do I follow Jesus? Jesus is the pathway to Zion. Now, here's what you're asking. Well, what's Zion? Zion first shows up in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 5:7. David has a victory over the Jebusites, and he says this in 2 Samuel 5:7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. And throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see different mentions of Zion, but here are three: city of Jerusalem, land of Judah, and even in Zechariah, there's a mention of Zion being representative of the whole tribe of Israel, all the people of Israel. So physical place, physical group of people is what Zion is attributed to. Now, when we convert and look over to the New Testament, we got this idea that Zion is the place where God dwells, where he rules and where he reigns. This is the place that maybe you and I would call heaven, right? The thing that we are looking forward to. In fact, here's what it says in Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Zion is that place that we are all looking forward to going. Physical, real place, city of David, Jerusalem, and now looking forward to the next place that God rules and reigns and dwells and invites us to. In fact, in Hebrews earlier on, he mentions the idea of Zion without saying the word Zion. Here's what he said. Hebrews 11:14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, is what he calls it. They seek a homeland. And if you remember this text, Abraham gets called out of his father's land, and he's going to the land that God had promised him, the promised land. And there's a covenant made with Abram. And in that moment, he has a choice. Do I continue to live for the Lord? Or do I go back to my father's land? Do I continue to look for the place that God has promised me, or do I go back to my father's land where it's safe and comfortable? Look what it says here. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return, go back to his father's land. But now they desire, that is, listen, a heavenly country. That he's actually now living not for his father's land, but for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a what? Somebody help me. A city for them. There's a place provided for them. And this would be the better understanding now of when we say Zion, what we're saying is that heavenly country that God is preparing for his people, has prepared for his people. Now, look at, by the way, one more thing, just so you catch that, just catch this. Remember the first in verse 18, when he said, you have come to a mountain that cannot be what? Touched. That cannot be touched. And he's talking about Zion in that moment, Mount Zion. Because there was a mountain you could touch, and that was Sinai. And we talked about, what is Sinai? Sinai's old covenant, old ways. He's saying, now you're at the foot of a mountain that cannot be touched. This heavenly country, this one that God has provided for his people. What else have they come to when they come to Zion? Look at verse 22. An innumerable company of what? Angels. In this moment, what he's saying is there's going to be this celebration and rejoicing in this innumerable company of angels. Look at the image here. Do you want to go to Sinai? Clouds, fire, smoke, fear. Or do you want to go to Zion, the place where there's this innumerable amount of angels praising and rejoicing and you're going to be in the company of those angels in Zion? Look what it says in Revelation, chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. It sounds like innumerable to me. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's rejoicing going on in Zion over who Jesus is and who he truly is. What else have we come to when we come to Zion? Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, when we talk about the firstborn, who do you think of? All you Bible scholars. Who do you think of? Jesus, firstborn over creation, firstborn of the dead. We talk about firstborn, not that he is the firstborn, like he's the oldest child. It's actually, the idea is preeminent. He's over all of those things, over life, over death. He is preeminent over all of those things. Now, who's the church of the firstborn? Raise your hand. If you're a follower of, yeah, the church is the church of the firstborn. We are his. He is ours. And we are going to be where he is at. In fact, did you catch this? Did you see what it said about those that are part of the church of the firstborn, whose names are what? Registered in heaven. Do you mean that if I'm a follower of Christ, Jeff Wilson is registered in heaven? Do you mean that your name, if you're a follower of Christ, is registered in heaven? Yes. Do you mean that today, if I had to make a choice to go Sinai, go back to my old ways of life, or follow after Jesus, and I chose to follow after Jesus, there's a registry with my name written in it today? Absolutely. Where else do we see that in Scripture? Look at what it says here, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about this one? There's a moment where Jesus' disciples are coming back. They've done all this miraculous work, cast out demons, healed. And they come back and they're like, yeah, this is so exciting. And here's what he says, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice. Here's why. Because your names are written where? In heaven. Rejoice in knowing. How much confidence does that give you as a follower of Christ to know that it's done, it's sealed, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in heaven. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that great news? Shouldn't that fire us up a bit as followers of Christ? I mean, the football season's about ready to get started. I'm pretty excited about that. But if that should pale in comparison to the fact that in all things, I can know that my eternity is sealed in him. He's saying the General Assembly of the Church, 23, the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. That's in Mount Zion. How about this one, 23b? To God, the judge of all. When we come to Zion, we come to the God who's the judge of all. Now, I already can tell you this. That stirs some fear inside of some people. Wait a minute, Jeff. The God who was overseeing Mount Sinai, were they fearful and trembled? Were they were scared for their lives? That God is going to be the God that is also God in Zion? Oh my gosh, I don't know. It doesn't sound as good as it did like a minute ago. In fact, here's what Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, the God of Sinai, the God on the mountain. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think about that. All of a sudden, Zion got a little bit more difficult. He's like, oh, you're going to come to this God who's going to judge. Well, how can you talk about that being good news? Because I know who I am. I know who I was. And it sounds like that's not great news if I have to stand before that God who's going to judge. He's going to see my life laid bare, and I have to stand before him. And if we just stop there, I would just say that would be terrible news for all of us. We would never make it. We would be the people standing at the foot of Sinai in fear, saying, I don't want to get near. I don't want to get near. We're going to die, right? We'd be those people. But if we read on in Hebrews chapter 4, look what it says. Seeing then that we have a, who's this? Great high priest. And he made the argument that Jesus is that great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let's not let go of Jesus and go back to the old ways. We need to hold on to Christ. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's his exhortation. Let us therefore come boldly. Catch that again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What he's saying there is when you come to Zion, yeah, if it wasn't for Jesus, you would be back to Sinai again, fearful and trembling. But he says because of this great high priest, who is Jesus, who has paid for your sins, who's paid for my sins, who died on that cross, and his blood covers over all of our sins, then we approach in a different manner. In fact, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of what? Grace. That you and I one day, as we enter into that place called Zion, and our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, our names are on the registry, it will only be because of God's grace and the blood of Christ that we can enter in. And by the way, you can live with that sort of freedom right now, today. That maybe you've lived your entire life with the fear and trembling of the Lord on Mount Sinai, that he's going to get you, and you live with the heavy burden of religion because that's what they wanted to go back to. Give us the law back again. And we got to follow all the law. And instead, this morning, you're hearing something different. There's a different mountain. And maybe you're standing at the foot of that mountain. And Jesus is saying, come and follow me. Give your life to me. My grace is sufficient for you. It will cover over all of your weaknesses and your past. And he's inviting them to the same thing. He's saying also, look at when you show up at Zion. Look at verse 23, third part, last part. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Many people believe those are Old Testament saints that were justified by their faith, But when Jesus dies on the cross, they are then made perfect by the blood of Christ in the same way you and I are made perfect. So we'll see our four forefathers, our great forefathers there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, have a conversation with them that maybe you've always wanted to have. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the reason why we even have a new covenant is that when we get to Zion, Jesus will be there. He's our great high priest. He's our mediator between God and man. By the way, we talked about the barrier around Sinai. We talked about the barrier of the holiest of holies. Jesus is the reason why there's no barrier between us and God any longer. And we can approach him with boldness, not because we're great. In fact, humbly we approach him because we're not so great. But we have a great high priest and a great mediator, and that's our King and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. And he's there in Zion on 24. Now look at the second part of 24. To the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The quality of the blood is the idea there. Abel offered an animal sacrifice that God had commanded him to do, but animal sacrifices and animal blood only went so far. It only went so far to cover for a moment the sins of the people, and then they would sin in more animal sacrifice and more animal sacrifice. And then we get to Jesus, and the quality of the blood of Christ is what eradicates our sin completely. Doesn't just cover it up, eradicates it, both past, present, and future. And he's saying, you have come to a different sort of blood, a different sort of moment as you give your life to Christ. Here's just a quick summary. Two mountains, two covenants. Old covenant, new covenant. The old covenant was physical. The mountain could be touched. The new mountain, or the Mount Zion, is immaterial. Cannot be touched. It's waiting for us in heaven. Fearful, literally fearful for their lives, or celebratory, praising God for Jesus. Law, obedience, required, mandated, have to obey the law to the every little moment of your life, living with the law over you, or grace. I'll never be able to follow the entire law. And my perfection cannot be based on following religion or law. Instead, what I need is grace. I need to be able to go to the Lord and say, listen, I'm not sufficient. I'm not good enough. Lord, I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness and redemption and salvation. Moses as mediator, temporal for a moment. Moses isn't on the face of the earth anymore. He's not here. Physical. Or Jesus, eternal and forever, Lord God. Animal blood versus Jesus's blood. We just talked about that. It's in the quality of the blood. Now, he moves on and he says, let me exhort you with this. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Who is him who speaks from heaven? If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, here's what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, how? By who? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. And it goes on and on and on of who Jesus is. Now, who has he spoken to us through? Jesus. What's his warning right here? Listen, what he says is, if those who refuse to listen, and he makes reference to him, and what he's referring to in that moment is Moses and Mount Sinai, and the people didn't make it to the promised land. Why? Because they didn't listen to the voice of God through Moses. And their hearts grew callous and hard to the things of the Lord, to the point where they even forgot about the moment of fear and trembling before this holy and righteous God. And very quickly after that, it seems like their hearts grow hard to him. And he's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying to the people who he's trying to say, follow Jesus, if they didn't listen to Moses, who was on earth, physical voice being spoken, and they didn't make it to the promised land, how much worse will it be for us if we don't listen to the Son of God, who's come down and spoken directly to us. How much worse will it be if we don't honor the living God with our lives and what he did for us on the cross and his blood that covers over all of our sins? How much worse? That's his argument here. He's saying, how much worse will it be for us if we don't choose Jesus, who's greater than everything? And we have Zion in our face and all that we have to look forward to. And if we miss out on that, he's saying, how much worse will it be for us? Now, look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. And that was Sinai. We talked about that. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's he saying? There's a moment where all of this comes to an end. All the physical things that were made are coming to an end. That voice that shook Sinai is the same voice that's saying there's going to be a moment where all this ends. All things that were made. In fact, he took it right out of the prophet Haggai. Here's what it says. For those, Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord. See if you can see any similarities. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. There's a moment, he says, where both heaven and earth will shake, and they will come to an end. In fact, 2 Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:11. Here's what it says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter uses the word dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because all this is going to be shaken, Peter says dissolved. What sort of person should I be in my conduct, knowing what God is going to do? Look at what it says. Looking for a hastening the coming of the day of God, or the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, here's what we're looking for, what is it? New heavens and what? New earth, in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness, the presence of a holy God. And a people, by the way, you're there. If you're a follower of Christ, I'm there, named, registered in heaven. Righteousness is now ruling and reigning in the new heavens and the new earth. He says, this will all come to pass, except for one thing. What's the one thing that cannot be shaken? He says, all things that were made will be shaken. What's the thing that will not be shaken? Look at verse 28, and here's where we close. Therefore, since we are receiving a what? A kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. Some translations say, let us be grateful. Some of them say, let us have gratitude, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, here's what he's saying. You're standing at the foot of a choice that needs to be made. And for him, it was people returning to their old ways of religion, wanting to pick up the law again and the high priest and animal sacrifices. And throughout the entire book of Hebrews, he's made the argument, Jesus is better than all of those things. And that argument somewhat culminates here in chapter 12, where he says, there's this other mountain, this heavenly country, this place that God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, where you're registered in heaven. And he's saying, don't miss out. Don't not hear the voice of God calling you to join him in Zion by the blood of Jesus. and no other way. Jesus is the only way. And I'm telling you this morning, maybe yours isn't going back to Judaism. Probably not. And the law. And yeah, I want more religion in my life. That's probably not it. But what is it that keeps you from recognizing that Jesus is the greatest way, greater than everything? And what is it that's keeping you from putting your faith and trust in him? And I'm hoping this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's worked on your heart to say, wow, at least I got to give a better look at this Jesus guy and this thing they call the Bible. At least that's the very least. And the second one I would say is maybe this morning, God is just saying, it's time. I want to write your name in the book. I want you to be with a citizen of heaven. I want your name to be with me, and I want you to be with me in eternity. And that happens by only one way, and that's by Jesus Christ. It's the only way. He is the only way. Listen to this text. You know it. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, a life lived with him in Zion forever. And my hope this morning is that that's you, and you will choose to walk this life out with him. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, as we look at these two mountains and which represent two covenants, I couldn't help but just find myself this week so excited to talk about Zion, so excited to talk about what you have prepared for your people. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so excited, Lord, to be able to just praise your name when we look at Sinai and we look at Zion. The fact that we've arrived at the foot of a different mountain excites me, Lord. I find myself in joyous praise, wanting to worship you and thank you and thank you and thank you for the promises that we find in the new covenant and in Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, as a church, that we would be rejoicing in that moment, in this moment, that we find ourselves here before you with no boundaries, able to walk into your presence, your text says, with boldness at the throne room of grace, grateful for your sacrifice. Lord, I know that maybe not everyone's in that place. Not everyone has found the truth of who you are, and maybe this morning, a little bit has been peeled back of the reality of a God of love who is calling them to follow after him. And that happens by putting our life in Jesus' hands, putting our faith in Jesus and trusting in him and him alone. Lord, do that powerful work in this place this morning, we pray. And we lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.